It's good to see everyone here this morning, and we have some visitors. We're very glad that you've taken time to be with us this morning. I want to ask you a few questions this morning that should be simple questions, but they may not be as simple as they should seem. Question number one, what do you do specifically when you tie your shoe? I think most of you know how to tie a shoe. But what do you do when you tie a shoe? Without using your hands, if you were going to explain to someone else what you do, what would be the first step? And you might say, well, first you do that little cross thing. Do you put the left shoelace in front and the right shoelace behind? Or do you do it the other way? And I just about guarantee you always do it the same way. Which way do you do it? Do you tuck this one under or do you tuck that one under? Which way do you do it? By show of hands, how many of you know just immediately which way you do it in your mind without moving your fingers? All right, several of you do. A lot of us don't, and guess what you do anyway? You tie your shoes. How do you back out of a driveway without worrying about foot transmission and everything, and without worrying about what you do with your foot and the brake and the key and everything? If you're going to back out that way and go that way, are you going to turn the wheel left or right? Some of you are wanting to reach up and that shows that you're thinking that because you do it. You don't have to stop and think. There was a time when you did. When you first started driving, you got in there and you had to ask your dad or whatever, which way do I turn it? But you've been doing that for a long time, and now you don't have to stop and think about it. But if you have to stop and think about it instead of doing it, oh, yeah. How do you make the sounds B and P? And what do you do differently? You do it all the time. You do the same things with your lips. One you vocalize, one you don't. It's like T and D and S and Z. S, Z. You vocalize on the second. S, you don't vocalize. T, D. You vocalize on the second. B. You vocalize on the second. But we can all say that, but some of you haven't thought about the distinction. Here should be an easy one. How do you stand up? At the end of this service, you're going to stand up, and I want you to think about if you know how you're going to do it. We're talking about routine today, and we're going to talk about the way God made us and the way our brains work, and there's much of what we do. Scientists estimate about 45% of what we do in a given day is routine. Don't have to think about it. Because it digs a rut in our brain, so to speak. And so it just happens automatically so that we can be thinking about other things without having, if all of us drove like we did our first time we drove to get here today, we've been late. Because, you know, but it's gotten easier. We don't have to think about anything. There's power in routine. But the thing is we're going to go through and talk about, routines are powerful whether it's a good habit or a bad habit. Now, when we're trying to stop a bad habit, we need to realize that we have ingrained that into a rut, and it's going to take something different than wishing we had a different routine to change it. And when we have a good habit, that becomes part of who we are, and we don't have to say, oh, I have to. We just do it because that's part of who we are. But then the last point we'll be looking at this morning is good habits should be habits, but if we let them become nothing but habit, we've lost something. So that's where we're going with this. But let's go back to the question, how do you stand up? And not all of you are going to do it exactly the same way. Some of you might think, well, you make your legs straight. That's not all you make your legs straight right now. You're not standing up. Your legs are just going out straight. You might think, well, do you position your body over? Do you position your body over and then just use your legs to come up? Or are you going to use a hand on the pew? And if you do, are you going to use your hand on both pew, on both sides, on the pew, or just one? Do you know how you stand up? You've been doing it for a long time, and you don't think about how you do it because it's become so natural. If you get injured or if your back starts bothering you, Brother Westmoreland probably has more consciousness of how he stands up because after back issues, he's thought more about that, and those have now become habits. But as your health and everything's changed, you have to change some of your habits. But there's so many things we do, and now I want you to think about some spiritual questions. What do you do when you're about to eat a meal? I hope you give thanks. 1 Timothy 4, where it says that we can eat anything we want. You can eat this meat, you can eat that meat. All meats are created by God. You can eat them. It says, and it's fine if they're made clean, they're accepted, as we give thanksgiving. In other words, we should give thanks to God for our food. In the prayer that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 6, give us this day our daily bread. You know, you'll see Jesus when they're going to, they give thanks. So I hope you give thanks. What do we do when we give thanks? Does it become merely our routine? That's a good habit to be in. It's a good habit to be in the habit of praying before we eat. But what if it becomes merely a habit instead of giving thanks? You see the difference there? What do you do when you enter a church building? Am I coming in thinking, oh good, it's 3 minutes till. I've got 5 minutes. Oh, okay. Oh, I'm going to, oh, I want to get a drink of water. Oh, it's, what, where are the kids? Some of those things, you know, we have to think about, but would we not benefit if we made a habit of doing a little bit more focus as we come to worship? How do you sing a hymn? A lot of the songs we've heard enough times that we can put our brain on autopilot. And just there it goes. This happens to you too. I'll hear a song that was popular years ago, maybe 30 years ago. I might not have heard it, but maybe once or twice in 30 years. But that song comes on the radio, and it didn't have to be a favorite song of mine, or 40 years ago. That's a song that used to play on the radio a good bit. That song comes on the radio. Guess what's in my brain? Those lyrics are there because it was repeated. Back in 1973 or whatever, I heard that song and I heard that song and it just grooved, in a sense, something in there. What do you do during a sermon or scripture reading? Do we zone out? We say, well, I wonder how long this scripture reading is going to be. Well, I wonder how long this sermon is going to be. Well, I wonder what's for lunch. And, the game is this afternoon. Oh, it's going to be tough. And then just wait until we hear those words. And if you would like to respond, sermon's done. What do you do during the Lord's Supper? That's a good habit to be in, of assembling with saints and remembering the Lord's death. But that's remembering the Lord's death. That's different than lowering our heads and putting something in our mouth. Routine is very powerful. If you've got a good habit, you do it and you do it and you do it and you do it, it builds. It builds and builds and builds, and it becomes part of you. And it's very, very helpful. You don't have to think, I ought to brush my teeth sometime this week. It's part of your habit. You get up and you just brush your teeth. You do that. there's one side that you start on every time. I guarantee you. You might not know which it is, but when you next time you brush your teeth, pay attention, and that's how you always tend to brush your teeth. Good habits are powerful. But the thing is, we can also develop bad habits. And bad habits are just as habitual as good habits. And the more we do them, the harder we make it on ourselves. Jesus will forgive us of our sins. Name him Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. This is my blood poured out for the remission of your sins. Ananias tells Paul, and now, why tarest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And now, writing to Christians, people have already done that. John says, walk in the light. And the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from your sins. Confess your sins to him, and he will forgive you of all, or to God. And for he will forgive you of all of your sins. And so, you've got forgiveness. But the old man is harder to defeat the longer we've been doing old man things. Or if we keep doing old man things. So when we do something wrong, yes, I can be forgiven of that, but what am I ingraining? What am I deepening? I'm deepening the rut of a bad habit. And so that's going to make it harder to get out of. Daniel chapter 6. We're going to close in a few minutes this morning, or not a few minutes, don't get too excited, but after a little while. We're going to close with Daniel 6 and some other passages, where we see Jesus, Paul, and Daniel doing things that was their custom. Now, you know this text, but it's not just a habit for Daniel. Let's take a look at the text. Verse 1, it pleased Darius, this is Daniel chapter 6, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom. Over them, three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. So apparently, besides being of great character, he was not a person of bad habits. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said, oh, King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the counselors, the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes a petition to any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document, an injunction. You can just picture him. It's like he doesn't understand there's intrigue here. He doesn't understand there's a motive. They're jealous of Daniel's success, and they want to bring him down. They realize we're not going to be able to find anything against him except it has to do with the law of its God. But do you see, what did they realize and expect based on Daniel's consistent behavior? They're trusting in the fact that he will keep up his habit of praying to God. And it's not just, it's a routine, it's a habit, but it's not just a habit, as we're going to see. But they know it's there, and they know he'll keep it up, or at least they suspect so. Well, the king, you come to the king, he doesn't know their real reason. It's just, oh, we've been thinking about it, and this is the way it ought to be. You know, nobody should pray to any god but you, king, for 30 days. That's a good idea. Oh, yeah, not so like that. So he signs it. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his upper chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. That's what they were counting on. And then they said, oh, King Daniel prayed to a different God than you. And so, and then the king regrets it, but according to the laws of Medes and Persians, it couldn't be changed. And you know the story about him being thrown into the lion's den. And the king felt bad about it, couldn't sleep that night. And then he comes back in the morning, and Daniel's fine. And he's just been down there with lions, and he's fine. And then the men that arranged it, they get thrown in to the lion's den, and suddenly the lions are quite hungry and ravenous. Daniel had a consistent pattern, but he's not doing this merely as routine. Do you think he's just, you know, oh, I forgot, it was such a habit, I forgot. No, he knows. When he knew the writing was signed, he still did what he was going to do. Not because it was just a rut he was in that he doesn't thinking about. He knows this means you get thrown into the lions if you're got caught doing this. And yet he opens up his windows and he keeps doing what he has done before. Why? We have good habits. We have bad habits. Genesis chapter 6. God saw that the wickedness of man, this is right before the flood. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. People can get like that. You can get to the point where every time, you know, for men, every time you see a woman dressed this way or that way, a young woman, that you know, their mind just goes to a certain place and they're going to do this. When they see something that has something they don't have, they're going to be jealous. When they see something they want and nobody's around, they're going to steal it. When they see an opportunity to tell a lie and try to get out of trouble or make themselves, they're going to do it. And they just, and when they see it, an opportunity to try to hurt somebody and get back to somebody, they're just going to do it. And it just gets to the point that's where all their ruts are. And just by default, the default setting becomes wickedness. And what did God do? He sent the flood and washed out a bunch of ruts. I want you to think about the difference between, I wish I didn't do that. I wish I would do that. I ought to change that. I need to do better. How many times have we told ourselves on something, I need to do better? It can be talking about something spiritual. It can be talking about our weight, our diet, you know, our flossing or whatever. And we think, I ought to do that. And then what happens? Thinking, I wish I did that, or I wish I didn't do that, or I ought to do that, or, well, I'll try to do better. It's almost sometimes that with the word try, we're allowing ourselves an out. In other words, I'm probably not going to, but I'll give it a try. You know, that didn't work. There's a difference between that and actually changing habits. I want you to think about that phrase, stuck in a rut. I imagine it comes from back before we had cars and everybody's going around on buckboards and such. What do you suppose happens, especially after it's rained and it's a little bit muddy? What happens when a wagon goes by or a buckboard goes by? So here comes another one. Here comes another one. And after a bit, what have you got? You've got a rut. Now, I suppose when you get to a town and different people are going different ways, you're going to have ruts. And so kind of like our interstate ramps, you know, you got a good way to go. But I want you to imagine you get in a deep rut and you're going along and all of a sudden you decide you want to pull over there, you know, and have lunch. What's happened? It might be difficult to get those wagon wheels out of that rut because they're in a rut. We embed behavior. At MIT, they did an experiment with rats, and they wired them to their brain activity, and they'd put them in a maze, and they'd put a piece of chocolate there. when the chocolate, they would, and then they'd open the door, and he smells the chocolate. And he goes around, and he scratches, and he does this and that, and his brain activity is gone. He's like, you know, it's, where's the chocolate? Where's the chocolate? You know, he's a busy rat, but eventually when he finds out where it is and finds out the maze, what do you suppose happens to brain activity? Zoom. You know, there's the initial shunk, chocolate time, and then the brain can just kind of shut down, and he's and then he gets his reward. A lot of habit-related scientists and studies say there's a cue, and then there's the routine, and then there's a reward. There's something that signals things, that causes us to do things a certain way. It can be a good habit, like maybe you're in the habit of when you get up in the morning, you do like 20 minutes worth of exercise. That's a good habit. And then after you're done, you go get a glass of orange juice. And that's just your habit. So when you get up, you know, brush your teeth, and you want to exercise. Then when you're done, I get more oranges. That's your routine. Bad habits work the same way. But what's interesting is the brain quits being very active once you're in the routine, typically. It's like you're on cruise control. Here's the thing from Best Health Magazine. Routines are like mental butlers, says Professor McCullough, professor of psychology at University of Miami. Once you have a routine in place, the mental processes that make the behavior happen take place automatically. You save time and energy and reduce stress by skipping the mental to-ing and fro-ing of making a decision. You slide directly into getting the task done. Instead of creating each day from scratch, routines create a framework of small decisions you no longer have to make. Those of you that drive a stick shift, you remember learning to drive a stick shift? That took a lot of brain activity, didn't it? You're trying to, you know, adjust too much clutch, too little, and it, now you drive a stick shift somewhere, do you even think about it? No, because your brain is now wired to that, and so you can be having a conversation with somebody. You can be talking about something complex. And this is just now easy to do. It's almost subconsciously, you hear those revs, and you just subconsciously know right foot, left foot, know what to do, shift, and just like that. And so it's God made us with this ability. It's helpful. To understand how habits are formed, this is from an eating blog, it helps understand why the brain is capable of habit learning in the first place. The scientist said there's a special place in the brain for habit learning. We're designed to form habits. Habits are a skill, and it's a skill we use. 45% of what we do in a day is a habit, automatic, with minimal thought, no particular attention. It's an efficient use of brain power. It allows us to do one thing automatically while we think about something else. Without habits, you'd get a lot less done in your day. Habits can serve us, but they can also get in our way. Habits are overlearned behaviors repeated and rewarded in the same context many times. Only after many rewarded repetitions will activation shift from the part of the brain where regular learning is stored to where habit learning is stored. Reward is needed to create the habit, but not to maintain it. Once the habit is formed, the reward can be reduced or even removed for periods of time, and the habit will persist. So people will do things that one time they had a reason to, and then later they don't. There's the old story about the wife who got married, newlywed wife. She got married, and she got the ham, and she cut the end of it off. And she's going to throw that away and get ready to cut it. And her husband said, why'd you cut the end off? She said, well, that's what you do. Why? That's what my mom always did. He said, why? I don't know, you just always cut off that end. But why? I'll call her. Mom, why do you always cut the end off the ham? Well, that's what you do. But why? That's the way my mom always did it. Well, she's here visiting, I'll ask her. Mom, why do you always cut the end off the ham? She said, so we're fitting the pan. You know, so once something becomes habitual enough, we don't even need the reason remaining for why it's done. Once it's formed, habits are learned very slowly and broken very slowly at all. It tends to persist because it's easy and effortless. often people go to the same places, do the same things each day, not because they like them so much, but because it's easier than figuring what else to do. There are ways to break a habit, but it will reassert itself if you don't stay vigilant. We're going to talk a little bit more about bad habits, but let's think for a minute about good habits. You remember when it says we're designed this way? Think how inefficient you would be if every day you had to decide, what can I do about my breath today? You know, I don't want my teeth to rot. I did that brushing thing. Should I do it? It just helps. And think about it. You remember when it said you don't have to keep making the decision over and over? Some people, one of the problems with their character is that they're not committed to a decision. If a fella gets married and each day he decides, or each week he decides, you know, whether or not he's going to go home to his wife or go to the bar and look for some other girl, that's not going to be a good marriage. That's going to be an unfaithful. Now, maybe some days he decides to go home to his wife. But, today, she was pretty nice this morning. I'll go. That's a terrible way to live. When you say, do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold? And you say, I do. You've made a commitment. Now, is your wife going to be very pleased if there's nothing but ritual in, it's Tuesday morning, I'm supposed to say I love you right now? No, that's not going to be very pleasing to your wife. But there needs to be a habit there. You think about like church attendance. If somebody, when they become a Christian, says, I'm going to be there. When it's time for services, I'm going to be there. They don't have to decide each time what's on TV or whether or not they feel like it or something else, because their decision is made way back when. I remember one time the bishops, there was something unusual going on, but they weren't here. And we were worried because they weren't here and they hadn't let us know. They hadn't sent an email saying, we're going to visit so-and-so or we're sick. If the bishops aren't here and we haven't heard from them, and there was also something unusual going on that week, a couple of guys went up there to check, make sure they were okay. Why? It's like with Daniel. What did they know about Daniel? I'll tell you where we can get him. Say that he's not to pray to anybody else. That's where they knew that they could get him. Some people, you can make that law and we missed, because they wouldn't have been praying. Habits are good, but they need to be more than just habits. I'm going to skip over some of this. There was a fellow who did a New York Times article on this topic that was caught some attention, and then he wrote a book about it. I'll tell you one of the little things he realized in there, and it ties into Ephesians 4:5. One thing that got him intrigued in this subject was, partly some of it has to do with just how industry learns how you think. We're more creatures of habit than we think we are. I will watch an old video of the kids from years ago, maybe 20 years ago. Maybe I hadn't seen it in 20 years. I hadn't done this a long time, but when I have done it, and something will happen on the video, and I'll say something. And then immediately the Scott of 20 years ago says the same thing on a video, because that's how I react to that. TJ the other day said to me, she said, Dad, what language are they speaking in Antarctica? And I said, penguin. She said, I knew. She's never asked me that before. She said, I knew you would say penguin. She said, some people would say, well, it's not a populated continent. She said, I knew you would say penguin. So, and one thing he did every day, and he was putting on weight, every day around 3-something, he would go and get a chocolate chip cookie at the office. He'd get up out of his desk, he'd go, he'd eat a chocolate chip cookie. And he said, I kept telling myself, I need to quit doing that. I need to, I'm putting on weight, I need to get my weight under control, I need to stop eating a chocolate chip cookie. The next day, 3:00-something, he would go eat the chocolate chip cookie. He kept doing it, kept doing it, kept doing it. And then he started thinking about what his cues were. And he started paying attention. It was always, at like 3 o'clock, 3:30, somewhere right around in there. And he started paying it. He started altering his behavior. He tried doing other things. Okay, it's 3 o'clock. I'm going to go for a walk. He started wondering, what's my reward? Why am I doing this? Is it that I'm bored? If so, then taking a walk would satisfy that. Is it that I'm hungry? So some days he would go and he would have apple, you know, and if it was just being hungry, it should satisfy that. He says, or is it that I want the social interaction of going over there and catching up on some office gossip and, you know, talking to somebody for a few minutes because it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon? And that's what he found out it was, because he'd be at his desk, and at that time of day, nobody else was around. And so he substituted going to the cafeteria and getting the cookie with stepping over and speaking with a coworker. And then he was satisfied. He realized it wasn't really the cookie. He was just wanting a little bit of interaction, and so he changed his behavior. Now, think about that in Ephesians 4 and 5. You remember Ephesians 4 and 5? We don't have time to read the whole text, but let's look at it just a little bit. Turning to Christ and turning from ways of darkness, including evil habits, to ways of light, it takes an effort and it takes resolve. And you need to replace the cruddy stuff with good stuff. If you say, I'm going to stop doing this, but you don't put something good in its place. You remember when Jesus gave the parable about the man who the unclean spirit left, but then later looks and it's just empty? And so he comes back with, you know, others, because there was nothing there. So we need to put something in its place. It says here in Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardening of their heart. They've given themselves up to lasciviousness, they work uncleanness with greediness. You did not so learn in Christ. It says here, in verse 21, if so be that you heard him and were taught in him, even as truth is in Jesus, put away, as concerning your former manner of life, the old man that waxes corrupt after the lust of deceit. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man that after God has been crafted in righteousness and holiness and truth. Put away falsehood, speak the truth. Verse 28, let him that stole stop stealing, go get a job. And not only get a job, but then have something so that you can give to people that are needy. What a switch that is. From the person who's so selfish that he takes other people's stuff, to now you go out and get a job and you earn your stuff. And then you give some of your stuff to other people. It goes through and talks about language. Don't talk this way, talk that way. Don't act like this, act like that. Don't go out and get drunk with wine. But, look at it down in verse 18 and 19 of chapter 5. Verse 18 of chapter 5. Don't get drunk with wine, wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking one to another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You know what both of those things do? They have the capacity to elevate your mood, relieve stress, bring joy. So what does one person do? They're stressed. They're in pain. That's their solution. Stop. Don't be drunk with wine wherein it's riot. Instead, sing. You know, meet with saints. Sing. Lift up your voice in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Get into those songs. Get excited about them. And guess what you feel? You're not so stressed. You don't feel that pain. You're in a better mood, and it's not getting drunk. Hey, thanks, buddy. All right. Putting off the old, putting on the new. Good habits, there's power in them. But if we let them become just routine, we've made a mistake. How about business? If you run a store, and each morning you decide, should I open today or not? I don't feel like opening today, you know. I'll open some other day. You're on a gas station. Should I open it today? There's a game on. Or is it? You're not going to stay in business very long. But what if you get into the habit in your business of it's just routine? That'll be 1950. You also may not be in business very long. Family relationships. We're going to, this afternoon, my family, by the way, letting you know here, we're going to do some analysis of some of our patterns and how we react in stuff sometimes and what cues there are in different things. Because we can get, in a family, you know, I can develop, well, if this happens, I react like this. And I'm like, oh, I wish I wouldn't do that. But if it becomes a rut, then it's going to take some resolution to get out of that. In your family, if we just get into mere routines, that's not going to be meaningful. But the families need routines. I mean, studies show that like a family eating together is hugely important. Just eating together where there's not real love and concern about each other isn't going to be, you know, what it needs. But you remember those verses in Proverbs? Better is a dinner of love where it's just vegetables than, you know, an expensive cut of meat. It's important to do things together, but it needs to be not just merely routine. In marriage, doesn't need to be merely routine. In parenting, doesn't need to be just merely routine. In relationship to the church, you know, what's our routine? It doesn't need to be merely routine. And in relationship to the Lord, if we've slipped, if you've slipped or if I've slipped into something just becoming merely routine, the Lord deserves more than that. That's not acceptable. Remember these passages in Malachi. Are the people offering sacrifices? Yes, they are. Have they quit worshiping idols? Yeah, their Babylon captivity is done. They learned the lesson on idols. Now they're worshiping God. And how are they doing it? The text, they say, oh, what a weariness it is. They're doing it. But it's just a routine. And God said, I just wish somebody would put out the altar fire and just close the doors. Because it's just become routine. Revelation chapter 2, what is Ephesus told? You're doing this good, you're doing this good, but what have you left? Your first love. Revelation chapter 3, the church at Sardis. You've got a name that you live, but you're dead. Laodicea is told what? I wish you were hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. And now coming back to this. Was Daniel merely praying to God out of routine? It's good routine. But it wasn't just routine. Luke chapter 4, Jesus came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. The Old Testament, by the way, didn't mention going to the synagogue on the Sabbath, but this is what the Jews have been doing, and it's a good day to, you know, it's a day to be set apart for the Lord, and there's a good opportunity for them to get together there, and they would do this. And Jesus grew up doing what? This was his custom. But as he get there, do you think that he's thinking about what he's doing? This is a day, by the way, of course, also, that he's going to stand up and he's going to read from Isaiah. And then he's going to say, today, you know, is this being fulfilled? And then you have Paul in Acts 17. Paul, as his custom was, this is when he gets to Thessalonica, went into the synagogue, and for three Sabbath days reasoned from the scriptures. That was his habit. When he got to town, he went to the synagogue. That's where the Jews are, and he preached to them. It is his habit. It is his custom, but it's not merely a habit. Routines are powerful. If most of us look into our lives, we're going to realize that we've got some very beneficial health, financial, all sorts of things, but especially spiritual is where we want our focus for this. Good habits do so much for us. Bad habits do so much against us. To get out of that rut, I'm going to give an illustration here as we close. Think of some water going down a hillside, okay? It's not maybe a regular stream, but just kind of a wash you know, where when there's a lot of rain, this is where it goes. Then every time, where is that water going to go? It's going to go down that rut. Suppose you're a farmer and you wish the water would go over there. Can you walk over there and say, well, I wish that water went a different way? Well, I'd sure like it if the water went this way. I wish the water would do better. What are you going to have to do? You're going to need to block off that way and get a new rut this way. And that's what we can do. Put off the old, put on the new. John the Baptist said, Matthew 3, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Godly sorrow is what leads to repentance, 2 Corinthians 7. If we're not sorry about it, we're not going to change it. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Repentance is the decision to do differently. Fruits of repentance is the actual doing it differently. If you're outside of Christ today, then besides whatever habits you have about how you stand up and how you brush your teeth, you've got bad habits that you've developed that are ungodly and they're sinful. A lot of people don't go around randomly committing new sins they've never ever committed before. Arson, I'll try that today. But people get in habits that are ungodly. All we like sheep have gone astray and gone our own way. And we need to return to the bishop of our souls. The Bible says to put our trust in him who by his grace offers to take away all those sins. We have to choose to stop doing. Peter says, when they said, what do we need to do? Peter said, repent, decide to go the other way. Repent, Acts 3:19, repent so that your sins can be blotted out. In Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And after we're Christians, sometimes that old habit creeps up. Remember Simon the sorcerer? He's become a Christian. Things going good for a little bit. And then what happens? That old man pattern pops up. He's told to repent and pray. Let's not be slaves to bad habits. Let's let our habits serve us in serving God. If you need to respond, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing?